Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, for this opportunity for our brothers and sisters around this country to meet together and do your business. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that's been here with us. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will continue with us through this night, that you will bless each here, that we will prepare ourselves, our minds, and our hearts to receive your message this night and put it into practice in our lives, and that it will give us strength to carry on through this week. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those many who are unable to meet here this night because of sicknesses or whatever reason it is, Lord. Those names have been brought forth this day who are standing in need of our prayers, that are sick and are having tests. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them and heal them quickly and bring them back. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the locals around the country, that you will strengthen them and bless them also, and those who stand in need and those locals, that you will be with them and heal them and take care of the problems. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for our brothers and sisters in Mexico, that you will always be with them, that you will always comfort them and strengthen them in their needs, help them in their busy life, and give them the strength to carry on and to learn and be diligent in all things. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll be the speaker this hour, that you will give him the words to say, and that you will put those things into his mind and into his heart that can feed us this night, that he will be blessed and we will be blessed for being here and hearing those words. Now I leave this spirit in your hands, this service in your hands to guide us with your Spirit and with your love. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We will have a special number for our second song. long, taxing day of business and reports and numbers and figures. And now is a time that we can put away those things for a short period of time and do what I hope this music that you just listened to started to do for you as it did for me, but let you relax and be fed by the Word of God for a short period of time so that we'll have the strength to go on tomorrow and do the business of the Lord again. So I ask you, for your own benefit, to pay attention to what's said this night and pray for our brother, that he will be able to deliver unto you a message and feed you with the Word of God. So I give to you our brother and apostle, your servant, Ronald Surratt.
Thank you very much, Brian. I regret a little bit that I have to be here again. I just seemed to escape from this spot a little while ago. But, well, as our brother said, there's a difference. And many times the person who is called upon to speak, if they are led by the Spirit, they are, of course, refreshed themselves. And I pray that this may happen because I feel the need very much of being refreshed through the Spirit of God. We have things that we remember in our lives. You know, the days rush by and the years, and people that we were close to, we find are gone. And it seems as if, as you try to recall something, it was just only yesterday or a short time ago, something happened that you especially want to remember. I have a memory of something that came to me. I don't remember just when, the last few days. This morning, this thought was on my mind quite a bit. It's a favorite memory. Like one of these things that just kind of happened momentarily. You had a little chuckle about it, and usually it's gone, you know. But this one stayed with me, and you know, we all have our little favorite memories. I'm trying to remember. It's not important how many years ago it was, but I know it had to be 26, 27, 28 years ago, somewhere along there, that my parents were still living. And Brother Leon Yates and his sweet wife, Frances, had moved to Missouri, retired, and they built a house down in the country. I had just joined the church, and so I was home visiting my folks there in Collins, and something was said about their place that they lived in. The folks had never been over there. So I said, well, let's get in the car and go over there. So we did, and we found Skeets and Francis at home, and we had a nice little visit. It was just right after conference. And I remember the little statement, something to this effect. He said that, talking about conference and how much tension he builds up, and when he gets at home, he finds the hardest job that he could find, and he'd get out there and just pound away at it. Kind of a therapy thing. And I kind of chuckled about it, and I thought, yeah, that's good, you know, and never once dreaming that I would be in a similar situation. And, you know, I was thinking about that this morning, and I was thinking about him out there in those rocky old hills of the Ozarks, which I came from. And I know full well that they are very unyielding when you're trying to put a post hole in the ground there. And I could just see him, picture this in my mind, and him sweating, and maybe the only sound around, you know, on a still morning was the scraping of him trying to dig a hole in that rock. And so I've looked out the back window at my house, and I was thinking, well, I don't have any fences to build like he did. And this was the undertaking that he was talking about to me that he was going to do. But I looked at my patio fence there, and it's a job that I had put off for a long time, and it's began to kind of collapse. And I pictured myself, you know, that would really be nice to get out there and just take a crowbar and a hammer and start tearing that thing down, you know. So I kind of related that to my mind. I thought, well, that I could perhaps use that as therapy after conference is over. Well, hopefully we have therapy that's better than that. And I know we do, right from the Word of God. If we exercise ourselves in it, if we apply ourselves to it. And I've picked out a scripture here to begin with. And I don't know how this is going to come out, because it's kind of a mixed bag of a lot of different thoughts here. But it has, hopefully I can tie it all together. I've chosen a few verses from the second chapter of Joel. The second chapter of Joel, and I want to start with the 27th verse. What I see here is some prophecies relating to beyond our time, pointing to something that's going to happen in the future. And I don't doubt but what it'd be pretty close to the future. I mean, very soon. But it is, it's a subject that's all dear to our hearts. It is a subject that deals with Israel, and we heard something about that last night, or quite a bit about that last night. The promises that are to Israel, and we know Israel today is quite a large group of people, some of whom we probably can't identify. And we know that the great event that occurs and will occur is the awakening of Israel to the knowledge of their Messiah, who the Messiah is. Of course, we think of the Jews immediately. The awakening of Israel to an understanding of the promises that are pointing to them. So I want to start with the 27th verse. It says, "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." That's a very comforting thought. Very comforting in the fact that they will know that he is in the midst of them. It's going to make a difference, isn't it? When a people are struggling on their own, more or less, as we sometimes feel like we're very much on our own at times, we're trying to do business or whatever, to consider that the Lord is going to be in their midst, and he's going to be in control, and he's going to guide them. So it's comforting. And they shall never be ashamed. Never again. You know, today, as they waken to the knowledge of what their forefathers have done and the mistaken ideas that they've had and so forth, they're bound to have a certain amount of feeling of being ashamed. But there will be a time when they will no longer be ashamed. And then comes a wonderful promise that follows there in the verses 28 and 29. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." says that he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. The young, the sons and the daughters shall prophesy. And the old men shall dream dreams. I'm, I guess, classified in that category because I have dreamed many dreams. But my children or grandchildren perhaps will see visions. And in this promise, it indicates that the Lord is not does not have respect to persons, because he said in the 29th verse that he would pour out his spirit upon his servants and his handmaids. He says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord of the Lord come. Excuse me. We have found in other scriptures about the sun being darkened, the moon turned to blood. At the terrible day, or the day of the Lord, which is a day of darkness, we're told elsewhere, a day of gloominess, a day somewhat we might dread, but there's hope. There's hope. And I dare say that we would be wrong if we didn't desire the day of the Lord or look forward to it, because it goes on to say, the 32nd verse, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. There's our salvation, that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered. They'll be delivered where? In Zion and in Jerusalem. In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. What is the importance of this scripture? Well, there's several things. But there is a thought that I especially want to bring out. The pouring out of the Spirit of the Lord upon His people, upon all people. It indicates a time or condition that is a little bit difficult for us to really comprehend. It is for me, at least. Now, I've had many spiritual experiences. But to say that I am really spiritually minded, as I know I should be, I can't say that. I certainly wouldn't boast of myself in that regard. I want to leave that thought for a little bit, and I want to talk about something else. The last several sermons that I've heard in the locals and around, the subject was love. And in a prayer service not too long ago, a week or two ago, the subject came up again. They talked about the brethren had testimonies concerning being directed in speaking on the subject of love. And I believe, fully believe, that they definitely were guided on that subject. I believe that I felt that they were inspirational sermons, what I heard. They have an importance to us. But I've pondered in my mind concerning love. Love is something, the love of God is something that we can't really isolate into a subject just by itself entirely. It involves everything that has to do with the gospel of Christ. And I've tried to think in terms of description, or I've had thoughts about how to describe love, the love of God. And I think that I will try to give an explanation. We might say that just think of yourself in this, that you had a love for a certain person, a love where you appreciated that person, and you felt the desire that you wanted to do something for that person, something to show that you truly loved that person. And so you thought of something that they needed, that person needed. And so you went and purchased it. You prepared that gift and you took it to that person and you said, because of my love for you, I'm going to give you this gift. And the person took the gift and opened it up. And they were made very happy. They said, just what I needed. And you felt the love return to you as a result of that act. And you felt that the love grew between you, the two of you. So later you got to thinking, well, there's somebody else that I love very dearly. And I know what that person needs. And so I'm going to go get the gift. And I'm going to give that to that person. So you do likewise. You purchase a gift and you prepare it. And you take it to that person. And that person says, I can't receive that gift because I can't give you back an equal gift. You try to persuade the person to take it that you didn't expect anything back, but they still would not accept it. Well, you went on your way, but you didn't think any less of that person. You still loved that person just as much as you did before. But you knew that that love could not increase under those conditions. This is kind of the way it is with us and the Lord. He loves us all with a great love. He offers us gifts, many gifts. Of course, the greatest of all gifts has been His only begotten Son, the sending of His only begotten Son to save us. The greatest of all gifts is Jesus Christ. And if we accept that gift, as well as the many other gifts that He gives us, the blessings, the helps, our love, or His love for us, seems to increase because of our reception of those gifts. They actually, it doesn't seem like there's any end to the amount, if you can put it in those words, any end to the source of that love. It just keeps flowing. As long as we receive the gift and we acknowledge it, and we return our love toward Him as a result, it grows. But if we say, Lord, I've had enough, and we start putting little restrictions, we start reasoning things out in our mind, and the carnal mind of man takes over. It's just like the love stops. But the love of God is still there. It's that we don't receive it. We don't let it come into us and bless us as it would otherwise. So I've tried to think in terms of quantity and measurement of love. Just to try to experiment in my own thoughts what I could measure, how I could measure love. You know, the Lord said if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. So I tried to think in terms of what love could be measured. And I thought about if I was full of love, it would be from down here to the top of my head. That would be what some say, that we are full of love. But when I start loving someone, I would use that, and pretty soon I would be empty. No, it doesn't work that way. Love is an infinite quality. It has infinite source. The more that you love, the greater amount of love that you have. And it doesn't stop. You can't measure it in a physical, or you can't reason it in a physical or temporal way at all. It's infinite. And it's also infinite in value. It's infinite in its source, as it comes from an infinite God. And so, in pondering these things, I've come to the conclusion that inasmuch as love is infinite, in the sense that it cannot be diminished as long as you exercise it, as long as you use it, that we possess an infinite quality, an infinite virtue, if you want to call it that. I don't really know how to put a name on it. But we possess that by the gift of God, inasmuch as He has made us able to possess love, or possess the ability to love. And so, love is the one quality, one thing that we possess in this life that will go with us beyond this life. Now, there are other qualities, other virtues, such as faith, hope, patience, long-suffering, steadfastness. All these things are virtues to us in this life. But they all terminate when we leave this life. Faith has no more reason to exist in us, or we have no reason to exercise faith beyond this life, for our eyes will be opened. We have no reason to hope, for all things then will be fulfilled accordingly. And therefore, these things, there's nothing else that I can think of that will go beyond this life. And the qualities that we have developed in this life. There's one other quality that we have that is important. And we have full control of it. It's forgiveness. You know, Peter asked the Lord how many times he should forgive. 7 times? And the Lord said 7 times 70. Now you can picture, if you want to, if Peter went in the house and on the wall he started making his little marks, counting up how many times a person had offended him, and he had forgiven them. No, I'm pretty sure he learned the lesson that you just don't keep count. You forget it. We know elsewhere that if we don't forgive others, we ourselves are not forgiven. And so that is a part of our makeup, character, that we have to work on all the time. Make sure that we hold no grudge against our fellow man. Very simple, isn't it? We adults are not like our little children. Our little children, many times they get in a scrap about something and first thing you know they're off playing again. But too often we sit back and we sulk and we think about what somebody has done to us and we're angry and we hold a grudge. We have to get over that. We have to know how to do it. We have to work on it. I want to go to another scripture here. This is in Romans, 8th chapter. And this has to do with something that I've been talking about a little bit, starting with the first verse of the 8th chapter of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He brings a contrast here, or a comparison, the flesh and the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now he uses another term here in the sixth verse. Rather than flesh, he speaks of being carnally minded. And I think it's more easy for us to comprehend. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We find almost that exact statement in the Book of Mormon. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That sounds like if you and I, we are still in the flesh, are we not? No, he goes ahead and explains it. But ye are not in the flesh, speaking of those people who undoubtedly were still living, if it so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So the Spirit of God takes over the flesh. It controls the person, so much so that the flesh does not have control. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. As I said earlier, there are experiences and memories and things that we have that we remember down, that we hold, especially favorite things of our lives. Special things that we hold to. And I would dare say that probably each of us who are adults have had some spiritual experiences that are favorites of yours, favorite thoughts, things that are important to you. And some of them might be quite miraculous, quite a testimony. Those are the things that impressed your mind and told you something different or contrary to what your carnal mind would tell you. And they made an impression upon you, and they guided you. These experiences guided you in a different direction. I can just tell you briefly, perhaps, when I was just a teenager, I don't have any idea how old I was. I remember the ministry when the church would come there and preach in the little schoolhouse by our farm. I wasn't baptized, and I didn't really have a mind to be baptized, and I wasn't baptized for many years later. But I still had the memory, and I couldn't get away from it, that upon occasion, I'll just tell one experience. The first time I heard Brother Anderson preach was down there at this old schoolhouse. And, of course, he was rather emphatic and would pound the desk once in a while. And he had a way and a manner that was impressive to me. But that wasn't really what impressed me. It seemed to be the message and the spirit in which he spoke. And I can't repeat a thing, not one word that he said. But I felt that spirit go through me. And I had felt it at times when I was a child and my mother would read to me out of the Book of Mormon. I felt the spirit and I knew it. It was something that I was acquainted with. Yet I couldn't have told you. I don't know whether I could have named it. I couldn't describe it. But it was something that impressed me. And anyway, after this sermon, I felt to go alone by myself and pray because it made me feel so good. It was a cleansing effect, and I was old enough to know the carnal persuasions of man, and I wanted something to control that would offset this because I had a conscience of what was right and wrong. So I wanted the Spirit to stay with me. And I prayed that it would. But before the day was over, it seemed like it was gone. I was kind of disappointed, and I didn't really make too much of an effort after that. But years later, after I moved to the city and had occasion to feel the need to seek the Lord, still I wasn't baptized. I went to the Book of Mormon, which was my favorite. And I commenced reading it. My father had told me that I should have a testimony of the truthfulness of that book, that I should take it and read it and pray over it years before that. But I just put it off, didn't do it. So I commenced reading it, and I don't know too much about it as my memory fails me now, but as I was reading that book, the words lifted right off of the page, and I can't tell you what it was now where I was reading, but it was so outstanding that it impressed me, and the spirit that went through me was so powerful that it made a lasting impression upon me. I knew that this book was true. No question about it. I knew it. I even had an occasion to tell a Baptist preacher that one time who was trying to convince me otherwise. And still I wasn't baptized. But after this happened, I was kind of the mind that the Spirit would leave me, but it didn't. And I can't really describe that experience, except that it was for a week or 2 weeks that that Spirit was upon me to such an extent that as far as ordinary things that went on, like going at work and the ordinary attitudes of people and everything, I just felt totally a misfit. normally I was laughing and joking with people and so forth. Of course, I wasn't all that much of a, didn't relate all that well to people anyway, but this really made me feel uncomfortable when somebody would tell a dirty joke or swear or something. It was just like a knife went through me. It hurt. I had a keen discernment unlike anything I'd ever experienced. And this went on. I didn't tell anybody for quite a while. Like I said, for I guess probably 2 weeks. And I went home to see my folks. And first I wasn't going to tell them. And then something came up. I won't go into details on it, but I told them about it. And almost immediately that spirit left me. Well, I had a long wrestle after that, but I won't go into that part of it. But I know what it is to have the spirit rest upon a person. I know the cleansing feeling, and I've many, many times when I've sat in a sacrament service and partaken of the emblems, I felt that cleansing, the cleansing spirit, cleanse my being. And when I just seem to be renewed. You've heard me talk about how much I feel the importance of our people making every effort to partake of the sacrament. That's the reason. I don't want anybody to be without that spirit, if they can help it. But that's something that they have to desire. We find over here, jumping over here to verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If you notice this, all the way through this first part of this chapter, when it speaks of the Spirit, the letter S is capitalized. I don't know who did that, whether it was written that way to begin with. I suppose it was. But what does that indicate? That's the Spirit of God. A special spirit. It is not just an ordinary spirit that exists upon the earth, but it is the Spirit of God. And it says here in the 16th verse, it speaks of our spirit. It's not capitalized. Our spirit is lesser than the Spirit of God. Of the way I take it. Christ rebuked evil spirits, devils, drove them out into a herd of swine. Spiritualism is existent in the world, has been, I guess, for all time, as far as I know, a form of spiritualism. And it's a contrary spirit, a spirit opposite to the Spirit of God. Our spirits are kind of in between, subject to the spirit, the persuasion of either. You know, something has happened in my lifetime. I'm talking quite a bit about myself, but I feel to relate to things that I'm acquainted with. Many of you are close to my age. You probably can relate to some of the things that I've experienced. In my lifetime, I was just a child during the Second World War. After the Second World War, there was a change that took place in the world. Nazism was put down. But there was something else that began to increase in the world, an influence. It was a materialistic, atheistic ideology called communism. That communism had an effect upon people like you and I because it seemed to, the whole attitude of a disbelief in God and a disbelief in spirits were strong. And they wanted to put it down. And that influence in the world just grew and grew and grew. It just seemed like Russia took over this country and that country just like the Germans had done before them. And they became their little satellite countries. And first thing you know, we had them right down here at our front door at Cuba. This influence was powerful. A disbelief in God. A belief that we are nothing more than just flesh and blood and a mind. No spirit in us. It used to horrify me to read concerning communism. And I thought and imagined in my mind, this is going to be a power that's going to overtake this country. Going to be the power that's going to come against Zion and so forth. What more opposite power or influence would there be? But just as our brother said last night, who would have guessed that in the last few months what happened, that the Iron Curtain began to drop, that capitalism now is being accepted in communist countries? Who would have guessed it? I wouldn't. I truly wouldn't have guessed it. What's happening? You know, I ponder these things. I want to be prepared. I'm all geared up, you know, over these years of being defensive against an atheistic beliefs. But you know what I didn't really think too much about was the fact that all this time that this was going on, in the wings was setting the spiritualist, the powers that have spiritual beliefs, satanic worship, and so forth. All of this was still sitting there, ready to be come on center stage when the devil decided that this was the time. And so he's pulled down the curtain, and they're now giving their influences. They're taking center stage. You know, I don't know a whole lot about what goes on, but I imagine some of you have picked up books and read articles and papers and magazines and so forth. You probably have been astounded, the same as I am, of what is happening in the spiritual world. That atheists who have been diehard atheists and scientifically minded have met with spirits, have had manifestations, have had personages appear to them. What does this mean? Well, we can't say that those spirits are of God. At least we don't think they are. The devil's swinging things around to get in focus for the last days. He's getting ready to do all miraculous things that will convince people that his side is right. He's going to be so close to the truth that if you depend upon your own carnal reasoning, you'll miss. You're liable to accept something that isn't right. Could be deceived. The scripture says you'll deceive even the very elect if it were possible. And so we need to be aware of what's happening here. But there's something else that's coming onto the scene that also disturbs me a great deal. It isn't exactly spiritualism, but it's another form of what we would call of deception that's taking the world by a storm. It's called the New Age movement. Now, I don't know a whole lot about that, but what I do know is that they have a great deal of influence because they have an appeal to people, and they have an influence to control our young people, particularly. Its influence has been in our schools. The thing that bothers me the most is what it doesn't accept, rather than what it teaches. It's not got a great big program necessarily of beliefs. It's a breakdown of the truth, discrediting of the truth that their program is, and yet it's not negative, because the one main thing that they stress is love. Love is the important thing that they have in their program. But the love lacks true Christian principles. It lacks guidance. Do your own thing. Nothing that you can get channeled into and follow through on. It's just kind of a open-end affair. Just enjoy. It gives us no commandments, therefore gives us no guilt. We don't have any reason to regret what we do, because we've got an open end here to do what we want to. So it don't acknowledge sin. It has no standards. It has no absolutes. No reward for doing good and no punishment for doing evil. You just have a big glob of love. Just enjoy yourself in love. Emotions and uncontrolled, undirected feelings. Just, if you want to shout hallelujah and prance around a while, well, there's nothing wrong with that. But it has no purpose. Well, enough of that. We need to get our minds directed on what is truth and where we're going and whether we have a purpose. And when you see the opposite of this, then you turn to a scripture like in 2 Nephi, the first chapter where Lehi is speaking, you find purpose. You find everything that you need to give you a sense of being, a joy of being, an appreciation of a God who has an intelligence that isn't just a thing that exists in you and doesn't have a real mind or intelligence. This just kind of floats around and into anything or anywhere. The most undefined being that there could be is what they believe their God is. And my goodness, when I look at the scriptures and when I contemplate the being of God, I think, how could they be so deceived? Where are they that they can't recognize our Heavenly Father and appreciate Him. Lehi says on page 84, this first chapter of 2 Nephi, starting with verse 95, "For there is a God," a testimony that can ring out throughout eternity, will never stop being. "For there is a God, and He hath created all things, both in the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about His eternal purposes." Isn't that a contrast? Purpose of being. A God who has intelligence, who has plans for you and I, who knows us, who condescends to us in His Spirit and in His power and touches us and directs us. And He has the eternal purposes in the end of man, not just through a little time of existence and then just forgotten, or come to a total end and it's just blank and nothing more. But He has purposes in the end of man, eternal life. He goes on to say, "After He had created our first parents and the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition." Now we get the picture. An opposition to God, a part of His purposes. "Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter." How profound and yet how simple. We all know what a ripe peach tastes like. It's sweet. We know what a lemon tastes like. It's sour. We know that to distinguish. And this is the purpose of man, to know to distinguish between the two. And to make a choice. "Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself." He gave him an agency, an ability to choose. And He gave him the opportunity to choose. And He told him, "This is going to be your reward if you choose good. And this is going to be your punishment if you choose that which is evil." So basic and simple, yet profound, because there is an intelligence that planned this from the beginning, conceived of all this. "Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by one or the other." And He goes on to tell us about an angel that he supposed had fallen, an angel of God. And we know from where he probably got that was from Isaiah 14:12, which speaks of Lucifer, the son of the morning. So we know that there is an adversary to the soul of man, and he seeks the misery of all mankind. Over here on the next page, verse 115, one that I know that you probably haven't memorized as I do, "Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy." Purpose in the being of in mankind. "And that they are to act for themselves," or to be acted upon. "That they are to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, who we know is Jesus Christ. Or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil." I want to go to a hymnal here quickly. There's a few verses here that I want to reflect upon. We're talking about purpose, the second verse of the admonition, 265, the song 265. It says, "Be ye not deceived, remember I have sworn to execute all my purpose. Naught can hinder, vain what man may institute." He's going to execute all his purpose. The third verse, he says, "I have spoken, few have heeded. What remains for me to do?" He's asking a question. What remains for him to do? To convince us. Warnings old wait vindication. He's given his warnings. There's going to be a consequence. There's going to be a result of his warnings given. And this is the statement I want us to remember tonight. Man must learn that God is true. How well do we know that? Are we really convinced that God is true? What he has said is going to carry forth till all things are completed as he has planned them. We can depend upon his word. And oh my, if we fail to reject it, if we fail to do otherwise, we can be sure there's going to be a consequence. In the sixth verse, he says, "Love ye me and love all people." Just a few verses there, a few words. He covers the first two commandments. Love ye me and love all people. But he gives us a way. If we have a little bit of confusion about it, the next part tells us how. Love as I have loved you. As God has loved us. As the Lord has loved us. We are to love each other. We are to love our Heavenly Father. He has given us. He's given us this opportunity to have this infinite quality that is of him, love. I'll go back to that verse in the scripture in Romans again. I want to back up just a little bit and close with this. Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." We become adopted. We were foreign, alienated. We were fallen. We were carnal. But we become adopted. How? Through the Spirit of God. The Spirit has whispered to us, has told us the truth, has given us a testimony, has flooded our being and cleansed us. We became adopted. We became converted. So what do we do? "But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We can call him our Heavenly Father, a being who is superior in every way to us, to all mankind, who conceived our existence, but who has condescended through his Spirit and through his love. May we not forsake that opportunity to return our love to him. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Surratt. We use number 220 to close. 220.
First service is 8 o'clock. First service is 8 o'clock tomorrow.
Yes.
Okay. Keep in mind that prayer service will begin at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. 220. That were given to us this night. We pray, Lord, that we'll take those words and place them into our hearts, into our minds, and use them to strengthen us, and that we'll diligently try and seek to do your will and your commandments. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will bless us this night and take us safely to our destinations. Keep us safe until we return tomorrow, and I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will be with us tomorrow morning as we meet to pray and to invite your Spirit to be with us that day. Now we ask these things and praise your name. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you very much, sir.
Thank you.